You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. This is funny. Okay. And it's cool, you know, I don't mind travel. It's not necessarily my favorite. A lot of guys hunger for it, and, you know, sometimes, you know, I know some guys that they feel like the litmus test for the success of their ministry is how much travel they do. And if you're an itinerant and that is your full-time deal is to travel, then I get that. For me, you know, I want to be at the center of a sovereign move of God that awakens, revives, renews, transforms, and reforms this region and this nation. But New England is my ground. New England is where I was introduced to the fire of God, and I want to see the fire of God continually released on people that they are transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory. And, you know, the fun part, too, is that sometimes I get to travel without traveling. You know, 2 weeks ago, I spoke to one group of believers in Hong Kong, Taiwan, and mainland China, and that was great. You know, they're my family as much as you're my family, and you know, you have to kind of scroll through and start to, you know, see the faces, although that one was on WebEx. I'd never used WebEx before. And then this week, I got to speak to a ministry school that there were students in, I know for sure, in Hong Kong and Australia. And that was at 7 a.m., which is not my gig. Like, I'd almost rather fly than have to, you know, get up at 6 and try to act like I'm awake at 7. But it worked out. I wore a hat. They weren't offended. So it's fun to be able to still continually connect with our kingdom family around the world and then not have to fly 24 hours to do it. So there's a lot of cool things that are going on, and there's a lot of, you know, we know that there's warfare in the atmosphere, and not just over this nation, but over the nations. And, you know, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. And so we should not be swayed or surprised when weird things happen. Weird things are going to happen all the time. And when we maintain our focus and our vision on him, we're not shaken by the events of the day. And most of the time when people get shaken, and I get messages, not so much, honestly, I'm saying this truthfully, not so much from people that, you know, faithfully attend here, but kind of people that are just sort of within my sphere of influence for whatever reason, online or wherever else it might be. And they'll message me and say, you know, what's going on with the world, and what's, you know, what's happening, and why? And they get all caught up. And I'm just like, read some history books, guys. Like, you know, this is a human problem. And it's been a human problem for thousands and thousands of years, and we have the answer. And so if we don't stand for hope, it's Christ in us that is the hope of the revelation of the glory of God. No one else is going to do it, right? And so the reason why we do the things that we do is because it's our job. The word itself says that we are now ambassadors for Christ, as though he is making his appeal through us, because he is actually making his appeal through us. And we just have to look at the fruit of the Spirit, for example. I always, I would say daily, the fruit of the Spirit passes through my mind, because that is the metric. I love business. I love investing. I love doing things. And there's metrics for your success when you do those things, when you engage in those things. There's metrics for success even for your personal finance. And there's metrics for success in the kingdom. The fruit of the Spirit is a great litmus test of your alignment before God. And, you know, I say it often. I have a few things in my life that are my fleshometer, that I know when my flesh starts rising up that I am out of alignment. Because before the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. And I love it, because he didn't call it the fruit of the flesh. The flesh doesn't get fruit. It's just the deeds of the flesh. And so there are a couple of those things that sometimes, occasionally in rush hour traffic, the deeds of the flesh start rising up, and I realize I'm out of alignment. Something is missing right now. There's something. I have shifted my gaze from the Father. I've shifted my gaze from Jesus. I am no longer acknowledging Holy Spirit's influence in my life, and I'm more concerned about this moment of inconvenience than I am about eternity. Does that make sense? So Luke chapter 12, 8. And this is on the heels of, you know, our corporate prayer, but it's also, you know, our 8 hours of prayer that we engaged in yesterday here. And, you know, we had it on at the house as well because they were streaming the event from Washington, D.C. And look, Luke chapter 12 is theologically rich. And I struggled to pare this back because there was a lot of things I wanted to address here. And there's only so much you can do in a morning, but I don't know, Jeremy, it might become a series. I have no idea. So 12:8 says, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God." Why did this stick out to me? We're a prophetic church. We were birthed by a prophet named John Paul Jackson. That guy read a book a day. No lie, he was in the swirl of the prophetic. He had legit had a throne room encounter with God. And why do I say that? I've met a lot of people who have said that they've been in the throne room, or I was in the throne room last night, or I was in the throne room this morning. And quietly, I don't ever say it out loud unless I'm like in deep, deep relationship with them. But quietly I say, I don't think you were. Why? Because when you're actually there, when you're here, you carry the atmosphere of the encounter that you just had, right? And so with John Paul Jackson in particular, you could just be around him and your vision life would spike. Even if you're not a person that has visions or dreams, like you would around him. There were unseen things that would manifest in the seen realm. But the problem with that is in our humanity, we tend to get fixated on the stuff instead of the face. And this is I would say a legitimate criticism of the prophetic movement. We see that with like even Israel at the mountain. They were so captivated and even fearful of God on Horeb, where there was thick black smoke and thunders and lightnings, or in the Hebrew, it actually says voices and lightnings. So there's something about the nature of God where a voice becomes light and then thunders in the atmosphere, but that's for another day. We get captivated by that stuff that we don't press in for the face. And I love the glory. I love all of that stuff. I love the manifestations. We occasionally see manifestations even on bodies in this space. And there are different seasons where you see it all the time, and sometimes you don't see it as much. But the reality is, anytime you see anything unusual that you think is unusual, I just challenge you to seek it out in the Word, because you will find it. And if you don't find it in the English translation, just peel that back and go into the original language. There are a lot of people that will say, people that fall down when you pray for them, and we call it being slain in the spirit. That's just what we call it. I don't know why we call it. That's kind of morbid. You're slain in the spirit. I'm channeling Brian Regan right now. So we call it that, and so people say, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, but when you see the examples of where people encounter God or an angel, and it says they fell on their face, or they fell down, the Hebrew is a violent, like shaking, trembling that causes them to violently fall down. It's all over Scripture. And then God has to say, what are you doing? Get up. I got to talk to you. Like, fear not. You're overcome with the nature and the presence of God. And the natural things speak of the invisible, right? So if you were to go, and please don't, but if you were to go and stick your finger in a light socket, there will be a physical effect on your body. If you are struck by lightning, there will be a physical effect on your body. If you pour a glass of milk and you put more milk in than the glass can contain, it will overflow and it will be messy. But what do we say to little kids when they spill milk? Don't cry over spilled milk. But somehow, when there's an overflow on someone in the church, people freak out and say, oh, that's not God. That can't be God. God would never do that. He does it all the time. Because nothing created can contain his glory. As a matter of fact, even when he sits on his throne in heaven, when he sits on that thing, it explodes into thunders and lightnings because nothing created can contain the glory. Even if it's created in heaven, when he sits on that thing, the throne explodes. The throne reacts. The even at the molecular level, it's excited beyond its capacity to contain the actual power, the energy of God. And so things blow up. And so I'm always asking, God, would you sit on me like your throne? Because I want to explode with thunders and lightnings. I mean, if I actually physically exploded with thunders and lightnings, I'm not sure what that would do to me physically, but that's okay. You know, if I literally blow up, we'd make the news. It'd be cool. You know, local pastor blows up or melts like wax or whatever the case may be. Like, I'm okay. If I go out like that, it's good. And I have life insurance and all that kind of stuff. So we do the practical things and the spiritual things. And that is really what this is about. And why this stuck out to me is, look, in our sphere, and really we're kind of more in sort of the apostolic river stream sphere now, but there's sort of the propheticness. Look, I've seen conferences that were all about, you know, cooperating with the angelic. And I'm like, why don't we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and let Holy Spirit deal with the angelic? Like, that's actually biblically the protocol. That's how that works. But okay, you know, and I've seen an angel maybe once or twice in my life, but I've had a lot of people that have come up to me and said they've seen angels behind me. And the interesting thing about that is from 1997 until now, the descriptions have been absolutely identical. I've never seen him. Like, I don't know. Apparently there's a couple guys behind me. I don't know. Kind of freaks me out a little bit. I'm like, where is he? Okay. You still here? Because, you know, I think they leave when I'm driving in rush hour traffic because they're like, we don't want to hear this. But I'm working on that, guys. I'm working on it. I'm getting better. I'm doing okay. You know, I'm relaxing a little bit in my old age because I take pain more seriously. But Jesus says this, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. When you do stuff here in the name of Jesus, Jesus has said, I'm going to tell the angels who you are. And so we just did a whole angelic conference in 30 seconds. You know, you want to cooperate with the angelic, confess Jesus to people. Does that make sense? So A.W. Tozer said this, and I'm kind of going back to, I pulled this quote out a while ago out of his, well, it's a book that was written from his sermons. If you don't know who A.W. Tozer is, just Google him. He was an amazing man. And this is out of Rut, Rot, or Revival. And I feel like we're getting out of the rut and we're no longer rotting. So let's go to revival. But he said this, you will get out of the rut when the Lord begins to manifest himself to you. Did God manifest himself to you this morning? Okay. A few more on the right side and the left, but we'll get you. You will get out of the rut when the Lord begins to manifest himself to you, but you would rather go off somewhere and get down on your knees and pray. Ooh, wait a second. That we should go pray, but let me continue. Now, praying is right. I have taught and preached and practiced it since I was converted, but do not try to pray down something that the Lord is telling you to do. Do what you are told and the Lord will be right with you. Then instead of begging, you can praise. Sometimes we think that this is a modern issue. I don't know. You know, I told a story that last week that I probably shouldn't have told about a conversation between a revivalist and a leader in the prayer movement. And the leader of the prayer movement was like, you need to declare an Esther fast to the nations. And the revivalist was like, you need more joy. And, you know, they're all eating ginormous steaks while they're talking about fasting. It was great. But, you know, one of the criticisms has been that, you know, when you're, you know, there have been people over the last, you know, maybe 20 years that feel like, you know, the only thing we need to do is pray. All we have to do is pray. You know, that my house will be a house of prayer. And look, there, it's everything. It's prayer and, I'll pick on Maybell just because, you know, she picks on me and that's okay. But I used to tell Maybell, I was like, look, if we go into the prayer room and we think we're in the heart of the Father, but we don't see people, then we need to question where we are, because in the heart of the Father, there's always people, right? And so, you know, Mabel's devoted herself to prayer. She's devoted herself to stewarding the presence of God. But the action happened when she was in a coffee shop sitting next to a young guy whom she'd never knew and put her hand on his stomach and said, "Obey." Can I just say something mildly inappropriate that would offend my mom, who's now in the cloud of witnesses, and just say, that's ballsy. I've never done that. And I don't know what I would do. Like, even if the Lord's, like, I'm sitting next to a dude in a coffee shop or a restaurant or a waiter, I don't, whoever it might be. Like, if I was doing that and the Lord said, put your hand on their belly and say, obey, I'd be like, I don't bear witness with that, Lord. I just need some confirmation. You send your angels to... You know, that's not Maybell though. Like, you know, I mean, I walked into the prayer room one time, this was probably like 15 years ago, and she just dumped a whole bottle of water over my head. Weeping, crying. Yeah, I don't know if it was good. I mean, I don't know. She said, I only did that because I know you bring a change of shirt because I sweat like a pig when I lead worship. And pigs don't sweat, but you know what I mean. I knew somebody, you know, if somebody's gonna say something about that, you know. But, you know, so, but I was like, I didn't bring a shirt that day. You know, so I had to come out and do worship. I was already wet. It worked out. It was fine. But there is prayer, and I did. I love it. It's a great memory. The action happens when we do the action. The preparation happens in prayer. And not only the preparation for us as an individual or for the bridge as a community, but for what the kingdom wants to do in a region, in a nation, and around the world. That is the preparation point, is the prayer, but the action happens in the confessing to one another. So let's look at that word confess in the Greek. When you look at it in the Greek, it means this: to make a statement. Pretty clear. We can make a statement about Jesus. It means to agree to the statement of others. That means we're coming into agreement with Jesus. But here's where it gets interesting. And my primary resource when I'm studying New Testament language is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. If you were to buy it in physical form, it would pretty much take up your whole bookshelf. It's massive, but I have it on my computer. It's awesome. So I can just right click and search and read. And what I like about it is it talks about the Greek in the traditional sense, in terms of what did this mean on the streets of that day, and then transitions it into what did it mean in the church. And then it also examines how is this Greek word used in the translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, where they translated the Hebrew into the Greek. And so it gives you a grand perspective on what the scriptures are trying to communicate to the people that it was written. And here's where it gets interesting. This word for confess has this connotation to mean that we're speaking the same language. When you confess Jesus, when you begin to speak the same language as Jesus, heaven takes note. We want to cooperate with heaven. We want to cooperate with the Word of God. We want to cooperate with the Word who became flesh and walked among us. His name is Jesus. We want, you know, the activation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives, through our lives, on the land. We need to start speaking the same language as Jesus, because we are his ambassadors. That's what ambassadors do. They speak the language of the one that they represent. We have ambassadors as a nation all over the world. The ambassadors speak the language of the authority that sent them. You are now sent by God. Once you say yes to Jesus, day one, you are sent by God. This is why I say, like, sometimes new believers are the best evangelists, because they don't know what to say or not to say. They're just saying whatever the Lord gives them to say out of their zeal, out of their exuberance. They don't know. And look, Maybell's not a new believer, but she's in a coffee shop and she hears the word obey and she just does it. Boom. Obey. Why? Because that's what Jesus was speaking, and that's why Tove is here today. You don't know what will happen when you speak the same language of Jesus until you speak the same language of Jesus. And when you do that, he says, I'm going to tell the angels who you are. And another passage in the book of Matthew, it says, I will confess you before the Father. Now, this is also in the midst of a warning, so I want you to be aware of that, but we're probably going to hit that in a future week, and I might circle back to it today. I don't know. So when you receive Jesus, he will put his language in you. The problem is we have our cultural sensibilities of what we think is appropriate or not appropriate. Or look, appropriateness never transformed a nation. Appropriateness never transformed a city. And I say this with fear and trembling because, dude, we've had some weird stuff happen in this place in the name of freedom. But I was having a conversation this week, like, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Look, we are children of God. And one of the most difficult things that leaders in the church face is allowing things to have their infancy. I had a meeting with, there was a good old boy pastor, this church is kind of a semi-mega church for New England. And he called me up and he said, I need to meet with you. And he was, he was kind of rough and gruff, that kind of guy. Great guy though. Pastored for years and years and years and years. And so I go to his office, I drive over there, go to his office, sit down. And he said, Paul, what do you do with the prophets? Like, what do you mean? He's like, I just can't. I can't. And by the way, I don't want to do deliverance either. I don't want to do any of that stuff. I was like, well, number one, you disciple the prophets just like you disciple anyone and you train them. And deliverance, I'm sorry, it's still part of the Great Commission. We're still called to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. We're still called to do all of that. Yeah, raise the dead is part of that, guys. If your heart's desire is to always be appropriate, you will never do any of those things. You just won't. And sometimes those things get messy. And so I just looked at him and said, look, if you don't want your prophet, send him to me. My place is already crazy. It's not going to get any worse. I say that, knock on pulpit. Come on now, Teresa. Being appropriate, and again, every time I say it, it's like, look, yeah, weird things have happened. I remember when Padma brought in that stuffed animal lion. I was leading worship that day, and we're still sound checking, and I see this giant stuffed animal lion go to the back to the prayer room, and I thought two things. First thing I thought was, that is definitely coming out in worship today. I know it. And number two, there's going to be a lot of first-time visitors today. Because when I see a lot of first-time visitors, I know that's going to be the weird day. Like, that's going to be the really weird day. I'm telling you, I've had enough experience. 30 years I've been doing this before. I don't know how old I am anymore. But that's what's going to happen. And sure enough, we're up there leading worship. I don't know where Jeremy was. He was on vacation. I was like, Jeremy. Sure enough, Maybelle comes marching down the aisle with the lion. And I'm like, I don't know what to do with this. Like, I don't know. It's the lion. And then she put it on the stage. And Debbie's even taking pictures of the lion. And she thought it was great. And I just thought it was kind of weird. But look, you have to allow kids to be kids. And some people get, weirded out because people fly, wave the flags around. And I'm like, look, have you been to like a rock festival recently? Especially in the UK, nobody complains about them flying banners around, but if you do it in church, people start getting wigged out. Look, when we talk about doing everything decently and orderly, it is not confined to white Anglo-Saxon Protestantism. We need a heavenly worldview. And people have said that to me often over the years, and it's knee-jerk reaction at this point. I was like, read Revelation 4, that's what I'm after. If that offends you, then I'm probably not a guy you want to be in relationship with. Because I want the Jesus of Revelation 4 to manifest in the room every time. That's my goal. And so I'm never satisfied. I'm not disappointed, but I'm always hungry for more because I'm waiting for the day that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords descends on his throne into the room with the four living creatures that have eyes inside them. And I still want like an artist rendering of it because I can't even like figure it out in my head. And they all have different heads and they're rotating around the throne. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then the 24 elders are throwing their crowns. I want those guys to come down too. I want the whole thing to manifest in the room. I'm telling you, if even one of the four living creatures showed up in the room, like all of our ministry team would probably start trying to cast the demon out and be like, ah, there's gotta be a demon. No, it's in the throne room. That's decently and in order. There's explosions, there's voices, there's sound, there's light, there's motion. That's what I'm after. I'm after the kingdom and the full counsel of the word. And there was a smattering of claps. I'm sure the throne room sounds like that. Like, I don't know what to do. Okay. When you receive Jesus, he will put his language in you. Are you speaking his language? Yes. And if you're not sure, go read Revelation 4. Read it every day. Read it out loud. See what happens. You receive his language by his presence, by his power, but through his word as you read it. The confession of Christ is best expressed when we fully represent him on earth. And I will quote, I'm going to pull another quote out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is what I love about it because it's really a theological academic resource. So this is not a charismatic, this is not a Pentecostal, this is not a prophetic thing. This is just a primary resource. And it says this, this confession implies consent to something felt to be valid and in such a way that it is followed by definite resolve and action. I struggle to title messages that I teach. I do. I struggle with it. And a lot of guys, that start with the title. You know, some of the guys that I really like that are just great orators, they start with the title and they sort of work their way back. If I were going to title this, I don't remember what I put. I called it Pray and Act, and then colon, you can do it. It's not just prayer. I love praying people, and I love the crazy intercessors. Like, we're not that crazy, Natalie. Maybe we should be. I don't know. But I'm glad we're not. We're not that crazy. But I was, you know, I was with Evie. We were at this conference, and, you know, sometimes, like, in our, oh, I probably shouldn't say this. I don't care. Whatever. In our intercession, like, we do things, and, we're so serious about it. And I was watching different people and I was like, you know, this lady's waving her flag and she's waving this flag like this is the most serious thing that she's ever done. And then there's this other lady with a banner with Jesus and she like, and I'm on the front row and she comes and she's got the banner like right in my face. I thought she was gonna cover me with it because that used to happen here too. That we had somebody that used to come with all these crazy claws and they would drape it over me like I was like a character out of the Dark Crystal. I felt like I should start going, ooh, you know. So I know you've never seen that. It's an old movie. But that's how I felt. And I was just like, this is good. And I'm okay with all of that. But there is an extension of that. That is not the end of the game. The end of the game is not waving a banner on a mountaintop taking a high place. The end of the game is the confession of Christ in the valley. Every time there's a mountaintop experience in scripture, we are called to get down in the valley and do this stuff. And you might be in the valley of the shadow of death, but you don't have to fear because you recognize because you are in that place, you know that God is with you in this place and his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. And perfect love has come. It displaces fear even if you're in an environment or a pressure cooker where fear might abound in our humanity. We are in our spirituality in him and recognize that Christ in us, the very one who spoke light into darkness, is dwelling inside of me. And if he is for me, who can be against me? Amen. Definite resolve and action is on the other side of the expression of the validity of the one we behold. What does that mean? Works don't get us to faith. You can't, there's no balance when we're talking about getting to heaven. It's not like, well, if I do enough good things, that'll outweigh the bad things, and oh, my life is of this constant scale. No, we are saved by grace through faith. But the extension of faith is definite resolve and action. It's the fruit of faith. It's, again, it's the metric that something happened. When we come to faith, there is a catalytic change that happens in our lives that will drive us to operate in a way that was different than what it was before. Definite resolve, but you can have resolve and still not act. Definite resolve and action. So when you honor Jesus, heaven recognizes. When you worship Jesus, heaven responds. And when you speak of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy will move upon you. That's Revelation 19:10. Over the years, I've had so many people say, oh, I'm not prophetic. Look, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There is no higher level of prophecy than confessing and declaring who Jesus is. And sometimes the extension of that is just putting your hand on someone's belly and saying, obey. I still struggle with that one. I feel like God's gonna put me in a position now where I'm gonna have to do something weird like that. I'm like, divine appointments. If you're like me, you struggle with divine appointments because I like to be the master of my time, the master of my day. If I have an idol, it would be my time because I'm always organizing my time in my head. I'm not very organized in life, but I'm always aware of time. And even as a little kid, like I remember being 4 years old and being grounded and just being so grieved because I knew that I would never get another day like that. Even at 4, I understood that there's something about time that is so precious that is to be utilized with such great value that like this day of me not being able to go out and play with my friends, I'm never gonna have that day again. You would have thought that that would have been enough for me to alter my behaviors and change the way that I operated, but I spent most of my junior high years grounded because I never did my homework. Or even if I did it, sometimes I would bring it to school and not turn it in. I don't know why. I don't know why I did that. It just is how I was. And so I was grounded a lot. That's a whole other story. If you want to learn more about me, go talk to the kids because Lisa's always telling stories about me. But here's the thing, when you acknowledge him in your heart, the fruit will be found in definite resolve and action. There's different theological terms that have been expressed over the years. Wesley was big on this, to pressing people to a full salvation. And the roots of Methodism, you guys, it's charismatic, it's Pentecostal, there was power, there was glory. All the stuff that people criticize about revival movements today, they are in all of the Great Awakenings and all of the, like Finney, you can read the works of Finney, you can read the works of Wesley, it's all over the place. When God moves upon people, stuff happens. And sometimes people shake, sometimes people quake, sometimes people erupt into tongues, sometimes people fall on the floor as though dead. But I tell you what, like when God moves upon people, when his light comes into the room, his presence comes in the room, demons flee, demons shriek, darkness and light cannot exist in the same space. It is impossible. The natural things speak of the invisible. When we begin to realize how nature functions, we get better understanding of the protocol that is in the spirit realm. And there is protocol. It is not free, willy-nilly, do whatever what you want to do in the spirit. There is a protocol in the spirit realm that must be followed, that the spirits will follow. And so when we begin to understand that, and we understand that the authority over the spirit realm is now dwelling inside me because I've acknowledged the name that is above all names, Jesus, who is seated high above all principalities, powers, rulers, and authorities in the spirit realm and in the natural, then we understand that we speak from that place of authority and that we can have greater effect on what's happening in the unseen realm, and that effect will be seen in the seen. People will say sometimes over the years when nothing is happening, like meetings are dry and they're dead. Not so much recently, but when I was way back, like in the 90s and even the early 2000s as a worship leader, I had a number of people would say to me, well, you just don't know what Holy Spirit might be doing. And I'd look at him and say, I know what he's not doing. He's not moving here. Because if he was, stuff would be happening. I hadn't learned how to be diplomatic or gentle or, you know, I was just brash. And plus, you know, I was in my 20s. I thought I knew everything. Yeah, the Lord worked on that in me. I know most things. But occasionally I'm wrong. Teresa. Oh, how I've missed you. When you acknowledge him in your heart, the fruit will be found in definite resolve and action. This resolve will cause you to continually walk in his name and before his face. The action will cause you to speak on his behalf and his nature. And when you speak, you can trust him to be faithful. This is, write that one down. When you speak, you can trust him to be faithful. This is why we don't speak, because we don't trust him to be faithful. And I, look, some of the regions that I go to, some of the nations that I go to, there's still this belief that people are not in full-time ministry unless you have been dubbed the man of God, the pastor, the... I was in one particular nation this year, and the guy who was running the conference was getting mad because I was having people pray over each other instead of having me pray over him, everybody. And I was like, this is what the kingdom is. It's not the dude. We are the people of God. I am not the person of God. I am a man of God. Sure, I am. But the whole point of the fivefold gift to the church is to equip people for the work of the ministry. Don't wait for me. Look, do not wait for me to give everybody personal prophecy, because you will be waiting a long time. I can do it. I do not like doing it. It is not a primary gift, and I'm not sure that everything that I might say is actually a word from God, but I learned from Che. Like Che, Papa Che, like when you go into some, like we used to go to China, we would do these hours long meeting, and then at the end of the meeting, everybody wants personal prophecy, and they get their phones out, and so he just speaks a scripture over everybody. And it's legitimate, like here's the word. I will speak a word. I will give you scripture. Like line up, I'll just flip a page. I'll read the word of God over your life. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I'll just testify of Jesus before you. We'll call it a prophetic word and it's a day. But if this is my house, so don't be waiting for that. I'll have Helen do that for you. Or Andrew. Andrew, you're gonna personally prophesy over everybody at the end of the service today. I'm just kidding. He's like, I'm gonna implode as a human. No, I would feel the same. The reason why we don't speak is because we don't trust. We don't really believe that God can perfect his power in us. But what does Jesus say about this in Luke chapter 12, 11 and 12? When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is why sometimes new believers are the best evangelists, because they just get it. They just know, hey, I received this thing and I have this thing, so I'm gonna go release this thing. We were talking a couple months ago, and you know, there was a young lady that was just saved out of addiction and a lifestyle that was just crazy. And she got radically saved, and within the first week of her being saved, she's getting like a ticket to ride the T in Boston, not to go anywhere in particular, but just to evangelize people on the train. Being appropriate never changed a city, a nation, a region. God will use the most unlikely candidates to affect change. Why? Because the likely candidates will often say no. I think back to the Passion of the Christ movie. Mel Gibson, you know, is the one that did it. But you know what my first thought was? How many Christians did God ask to do that who said no because they said that can't possibly be God? And so God went after the crazy guy. Look, Mel, he's a little nuts. But God often uses nuts people to affect change, because you and I won't do stuff like that. We ignore the whisper. We ignore what we call the unction in our heart. And the Lord will knock on your heart so many times, and then he says, you know what? I'm going to go do it with someone else. We talked about that last week. That's in the book of Esther. Mordecai says to Esther, look, if you don't do it, God will destroy your family. Or he didn't say God, he just said your family will be destroyed and God will use someone else to save the nation of Israel. That, and look, the king is going to have his way. I just want him to have his way through me. Does that make sense? When you speak, you can trust him to be faithful. Deuteronomy 30, 8 through 14. We're going to close with this. I was going to say my favorite passage of scripture. It's right up there. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 30. Page 214. I think it was Bill Johnson that joked, like, somebody needs to create a Bible app that when you actually swipe in the Bible, that it makes the sounds of pages turning. Now, recognize that this passage is before the cross. It's before the Holy Spirit's been poured out on all flesh, but it's still the word of God. This is Torah. 30, starting in verse 8. And you shall again obey the Lord. Remember, the word obey there literally in Hebrew means to hear with comprehension. It's another teaching for another day, but that's what obedience is. God is banking on his goodness so much that in his word, in his directive, there's so much of his goodness that he's banking that you will stay in lockstep with what he's doing, with what he's saying. We have this idea that biblical obedience is God is giving an order and you better follow it or what? No, Romans 2:2 says his kindness leads us to repentance. Even in his directive, in his command, in everything that he does, it's his kindness and his goodness. And because his kindness and his goodness is there, he's banking that you're just gonna wanna follow that thing because of his goodness. Does that make sense? It's all over scripture. Okay. I'll just read it, because I could teach all the way through this. I'm not doing that. I'm just going to read it. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God, this is Moses talking, then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord again will rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. This is not too hard for you. You are made for this. When you open your mouth, you trust the Holy Spirit will fill it with the word that he has for that person, for those people, for whoever you have in contact, he puts you in contact with, because you are made for this. It's time to hear. Yes, it's time to pray, but it's also time to act, and you can do it. There was a song on the song list that we didn't get to today, where he makes a way where there is no way, or waymaker. I don't know what the song was. It was something about him making a way. He will make the way for you. You can do this. And you've got to start listening to what he's speaking in your heart. Because when he is literally the king of my heart, that's another song, let the king of my heart. When he's the king of your heart, then you will follow the directives of the king because you're an ambassador. You've been given royal robes. You've been given robes of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, an intact, favorable of circumstance. Look, you are a blessed people. You're a holy people. people. You're a righteous people. You're a justified people. You're marked by blood, not because you're so much better than everybody else, but because you say yes to the King of Glory. You stand before his face. His nature overtakes your nature. He makes you blameless by his power, not because of what you did. And then you live out the rest of your life just walking toward the nature that he has projected before you. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would reach into a future time of myself where I'm walking in more wisdom, walking in more power, walking in more anointing. Would you take that man that you've called me to be and drop just one drop of that in the now, not for the sake of me, but for the glory and the power of we. There is a bride rising in this land once again. There's a sound rising into the atmosphere over New England again, and it's a sound of thunder. It's a sound of glory. It's a sound of revival. It's a sound of reformation. It's a sound of renewal. New England, watch out. The King of Glory is crashing down on the earth again, and his love will be the thing that calls him by name. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand together.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.